You know why Steve said he had me first? Because he figured that a lot of people wouldn't be coming for the first session, and he didn't want the good ones to miss out on the next session. Preach first because he only preached 25 or 30 minutes, and then that'd give Jerry time to preach 45. But I got 4 pages. I'm going to preach as long as I can so that Jerry can be short. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the camaraderie we have among those that are in attendance, our preacher friends. Thank you so much for them and their concern for the ministry, concern for sharing Christ with everyone that they teach. We ask you to bless the reading of the word tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Before we do that, can you give me, in 2 words, who this Bible right here talks about? 2 words is the key. Jesus Christ. From Genesis through Revelation, this Bible is about Jesus Christ. There are different phases of Christ, but this is about Jesus Christ. Now look in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Excuse me. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You believe that? The Bible, from Genesis through Malachi, is about Jesus Christ coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about Jesus Christ having come. Romans through Philemon is about Jesus Christ, the mystery. And Hebrew through Revelation is about Jesus Christ coming again. Do you hear me now? Hey, Baton Rouge. I understand they're streaming, and they wanted to be acknowledged. Hey, Baton Rouge. So, what do we see in Colossians 1:16? By him, all things were created. 2, for him, all things were created. 3, things in heaven. 4, things on earth. 5, visible and invisible. And 6, thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. Thrones and dominions here refer to the seat of earthly power, kings, principalities, and such as that. And good as well as bad is making a difference. So the earth was created for him to live here, to die here, to be buried here, to be resurrected here for your justification, my justification. And now he's ascended and will come again. All right, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. Since Jesus is the focal point of the Bible as well as the focal point of God, doesn't it stand to reason that he should be our focal point also? Just shake your head like this. That's it. That's what it should be. Before God called Abram, listen to this, who was a Gentile, from whom the nation of Israel would rise, and what's the significance about Israel? Jesus Christ was sent to what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So then, we have this in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Waters. These verses are discussed by many theologians, and we're not going to go into this thing whether there's a gap theory in here or not. That's not the emphasis here. But throughout this message tonight, I'm going to point out two things in each of these passages that I have written. And if you are real smart, you'll pick out what those two things are without me having to tell you. But anyway, here I see in these verses, God created heaven and earth, and two, and it might not be what you would think, but the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God moving upon the waters. The Spirit of God moves in people. The Spirit of God moves. And that's a powerful statement if you stop to think about it. Now, in verse 26 and verse 27 of the same chapter, and God said, let, what's the word? Us make man in who, what? Our image after our likeness. And what? And let him have dominion over everything. Okay? That's what it really says, over everything. So, two things. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And the second thing, let man have dominion over everything. God's purpose for mankind is summed up in these two things here for just a matter right now. Now I want you to go to Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Again, we focus on two things. What did he do? He is to dress up the garden that he's put in and to keep it. What's the significance of that? Think about it. We'll get back to it a little bit later. He is to dress it and to keep it. We all know the story of the serpent beguiling Eve, but go with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Two things. She saw. She ate. Is there some significance to that? You bet it is. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Two things. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. You ever thought about how they knew they were naked? Is there a significance to that? You bet there is. We'll see if we can find out a little bit later. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Two more things of interest for me here. They heard the voice of the Lord, and God said, Where art thou? Is there some significance to that? You bet. What is that? You see, we are building up the thing that God created man in his own image and likeness, that he calls man to do things. I don't know, but I think I just had a beep and I need to, everybody, silence your phone. Obed, do yours first. Come on. All right. Where art thou? Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. It also presents the hope here of future blessing for Israel, who as a nation would not take shape until much later. The hope for Israel would not take shape until much later. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. You can see why I'm going to have to take longer, because I got to go back and find out all these two things, whether they mean anything or not. Because I've got to build up in my own mind what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. This is an interesting passage. You have any idea why it's so interesting to me? I know you do. No, you don't. Barbara does. It has a reference to the nation Israel, who at that time was not in existence and would not be in existence for another 200 years. Look at the passage. It mentions Israel. Israel is not formed until much later. Now go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. It's interesting that Genesis chapter 11 does two things. Number one, man's purpose is to keep together in one nation in Abraham, and God's purpose is to scatter the nations to the winds. We'll get to that. You know, when we go to the beginning of Abraham and his blessings, we always refer to, nine times out of ten, am I moving too far out of, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, right? You remember what it says without going there? I will bless him who blesses him, curse him who curses him, and in thee shall be what? Yeah. But in 11, it tells us before that ever happened. That's interesting to me. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In thee shall all families be blessed. Is that just for Israel? Or is that two things that's going to be blessed? Israel and Gentiles. What? Huh? Oh. you might just go ahead and just shut up there right there. No. Steve told me to be careful not to say anything bad about it. I've been picking on this one for about 10 years now. So whatever. Anyway, what we have is there's a hope of a ruined and groaning creation that was bound in Him who was to be the Son of Man and the Son of God. Abraham. So a note of interest here in Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12 is that the original call of Abraham occurs in chapter 11. He was called out of where first? What do you normally think of in chapter 12? The land of what? Preachers, come on. What does it say in chapter 11? So then, God's going to make Abraham's name great. Again, we see two things in the verse. I will and thou shalt. I will make you great, and thou shalt be a great blessing. God made several covenants with Abraham, and we will see that the covenants are of two kinds. Those are conditional and unconditional. So, what's an unconditional covenant? I know that I'm not supposed to be asking questions when I'm preaching. I ought to just do that when I'm teaching. But what is an unconditional covenant? Huh? No if. Okay? That's a good one answer. Okay? One word answer. No if. Two words. A conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. Unconditional covenant, God's going to do something without us having to respond, without Abraham having to respond. A conditional covenant is based upon, I will do this if you will do that. And so consequently, there are a lot of things in these. And we go into Genesis chapter 15, 17, 21, and you'll see various different covenants that God covenanted with Abraham. There are three unconditional covenants in the Old Testament. Number one is with Noah, and it's made in Genesis chapter 9 in connection to the earth over which God is the Son of Man. Number two is the covenant in Genesis 15 to Abraham in connection with the land of which Christ, the son of Abraham, is the heir. Number three is the third that's made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in connection with the throne of which Christ is the heir of the son of David. So, we have Jesus over here being prophesied to come over here to die, to be buried, to be raised again for our justification, and over here to reign as king on David's throne. Then we've got that little break in here, which you know is Romans through Philemon. Secret, hidden God. These people are important to God. These people are important to God. These people are important to God. But they have different tasks to perform for God. We need to keep that in mind, okay? In fact, the three covenants that we just talked about stands regardless of the failure of Israel, regardless of the attacks by the devil on or the failure or neglect of the church. According to Psalms 89:34, turn that. It's just a small little verse, but I want you to look at it. Psalms 89:34 says, My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips. Is God a liar? Is he going to keep that covenant, all three of those covenants we talked about? He definitely is. Problem is that so many people think that they have already come or are yet future to come and don't believe that they're distinctly different areas. The inheritance was given its boundaries. Abraham had an inheritance of a land. If you go to Genesis 15, we can see that. Genesis 15, 18. And I'm just going to pick out it. It's from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Israel. Are you listening? Israel has never inhabited that land. Never. The state of Israel that's there now is not this land that is here. That state of Israel over there has nothing to do with God covenanting with them. It's not the place that they're supposed to be. Even though we are friendly to the Israelites, do we need to base our doctrine on what they are to be, or upon what was kept secret since the world began? You ask, I ask you. Go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." You know what those two things represent? Have any idea? Smoking furnace, fiery, what? Burning lamp. Those are signs of the fiery trials that Israel would endure, and the promise of sure deliverance from those trials. Egypt was an example of the furnace. The Lord hath taken, in Deuteronomy 4:20, let me just read it for you. "The Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance." Isaiah 48, 10. I'll read it. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and establish Jerusalem." The lamp and the smoking furnace are all Israel. When you're reading and you look at those things, you need to understand. Folks, most of you have been rightly dividing. Understand that Genesis through Malachi is an Old Testament book. You should also know that Old Testament means Old Covenant. And over here it says these are New Testament books. And you should also know that there ain't nothing about a New Testament in these books. A testament and a covenant is in relationship to Israel as a nation. God covenanted with Israel. He did not covenant with the church, the body of Christ. And you need to separate those two, or you will not be able to understand your Bible completely. Go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, let's see, let me just jump in here to verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And then in Matthew 13, 14, let's look. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Jesus, one passage in the Bible tells us, went out of the house. There's much speculation about what that phrase means, okay? He went out of the house and sat down by the sea, it says, as we read in the passages, and he was saddened that they did not believe he was who he said he was. You've heard sermon after sermon after sermon if you have been around Right Division for 3 or 4 years. Some of you have been much longer. Is that God did everything in his power to please a people who never really wanted to be pleased. He established a king. He established the prophets. He sent his own son and they rejected all of them. If you are sitting here tonight and lost, it's because you have rejected the Jesus Christ of this mystery. Do you know in whom you believe? I know and I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Do you know that? In Isaiah chapter 6 speaks of a holy seed to come. In Isaiah chapter 7, it actually goes on to announce his birth. In Isaiah 7:14, you know, it tells you that. The holy seed came and the enemy, Israel, opposed him. And true Jews today don't recognize him as ever having come. That's a shame, isn't it? Israel failed in preserving the purpose of Christ. So God raised up the Apostle Paul to carry on. The light of the world is Jesus, and believers today must carry on this light to a lost and dying world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You know what it is. But folks, there's an attack on the Word of God today. And there are people who do not believe what this Bible says. They think that you got to do more than what you got to do. Sunday morning, I wasn't working. I normally work on Sundays at Whole Foods from 8 in the morning to 1:30, and I listened to Steve, and he was talking about the simplicity of the gospel that he had put on tape years ago, right? And that this young man from Ireland had heard that, right? And he said, it's just so simple. And Steve made the comment that even a child can understand. Folks, if you raise up your children in the way that you should, in the admonition of the Lord, guess what? Your 6-year-old can be saved, can understand. Your 7-year-old. If we don't go into children's church and just color. We actually teach them something. I can remember, and Baton Rouge group, you'll remember this, but I can remember a young girl at 6 years old that could give the gospel better than the average adult. And she knew it. And she believed it. And she trusted in the gospel of Christ. Do that. So what does it say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, right? Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. What does that tell you? They have received a gospel that Paul preached to them, and he did what? And they did what? You received it, and did what? Stood in it. You believed it. That's what it's saying. Now look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. We all know about the gospel of Peter and the gospel of Paul. If you've been around for a long time, there are two different gospels? Oh, no, it's not. It's not two different gospels. It's the same gospel. It's just preached to two different people. Right? But that's what's being said, isn't it? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Everybody in here believes that that's the gospel. Raise your hand. There are some who don't. Some so-called grace preachers who don't. I won't name them because Steve warned me against attacking. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You know, you need to pay attention to who you listen to. And you need to pay attention to what they say. And you need to do what Acts chapter 17 verse 11 says. You receive with all readiness and then search the Scripture whether those things are true. It is your responsibility to check out every preacher or teacher that you listen to. And if you do not do that, shame on you. Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. You can believe that Jesus Christ died, and you can believe he rose again, and you can be lost. Why? I forgot this, but Mark reminded me the last time I was down in Baton Rouge. Or it was Bobby Cottle, I think it was, reminded me. Thursday night in our Bible class last week. Until Obed put this on a personal leverage that he died for you, did I realize that he would have died for me, whether anybody else he died for or not. I had to believe that, and that's when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Folks, it's a simplistic gospel. Christ did all the work for you. You just got to trust in his finished work. Thank you.